Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the great salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord that is bestowed upon us freely by your grace, and that you poured out your Holy Spirit upon us and in us to seal us for that day of redemption, serving as a down payment for what is to come. And we trust in you and we worship you. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that it would not return to you void, but that you would continue to build us up in the faith, strengthening us in the inner man, that we might be fit vessels for your use and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to see if this works. We're going to see if this works. And it did. Fantastic. This is our third visit to the text this morning in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Well, it's actually more than the third one dealing with husbands. We had three with wives as well, right? So, let's read the context. From verse 22 or 21 down through 33. And Paul writes, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And may the Lord bless his word, the reading of his word to our lives. Well, as we begin to think about the text before us this morning, we still need to remember that we are dealing overall with one's walk with the Lord. In saying that, in part at least, we mean that the Lord is primary. He is overall. He is first in priority, but that doesn't mean in terms of a list, but it means that we seek to honor him in every facet of life. Whatever we give ourselves to do in the moment, we are seeking to make him primary, to honor him, whether it be working, whether it be playing, whether it be with our friends, whether it be grocery shopping, whatever it might be, that is our walk in him. And we are certainly not to neglect the responsibilities he gives us in our walk with him. And this is true in every sphere of our walk before him, whether we are married or not. Some of you have made mention, well, I don't have a husband, right? I don't have a wife, but you do have a husband. Who is your husband? It's the Lord. Remember, the Lord says, and He promises, I will be a husband to the widow, right? A father to the orphan, and so on. So we have these relationships, and within these relationships, we seek to fulfill our responsibilities before Him and the course that He has set before us. And each one of us has a course set before us by our Lord in which we are responsible to Him. Even in our relationships, the focus is upon honoring the Lord and being thankful. Romans 1:21, the unbelieving world does not honor God or give thanks. The believing world then does what? Honors God, gives thanks to Him. The believing world worships the living and true God more than the creature. This is the standard in the whole of life. And the question that we ask, am I honoring the Lord, is before us always. Am I being thankful, is always before us. Well, even though we're not taking a quiz today, we still need to remember to guard against modern thinking being imposed upon the Bible. Modern thinking telling us what the Bible says, that is worldly thinking. The world, remember, has a lens, a particular lens through which it looks. And it corrupts everything they see. God defines reality in every respect, including the family, including husbands and wives. The world has its own course and seeks to derail you from the Lord's back to its own. What does God say? Remember, that's the question. What does God say? Is still the question to ask. Well, what have we discovered about husbands so far? Well, we've discovered that it is centered in the command, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Not as the world defines love, which is more feeling or emotion-based. That kind of love only lasts as long as the feelings or the emotions last. And as you know, that kind of love can come and go. Thus, it is really a matter of convenience for them. Instead, we are to embrace the command for what it is. We are able to obey, husbands. We are able to obey no matter what. We are able to obey however one feels at a given moment. It is a love of commitment. It is a love that lasts a lifetime. It is also centered on the comparison to Christ's love, and this is the big part of it. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Did the Lord wait around for the church to become lovable, we asked? Well, like the Lord, you set your love on your wife. Husbands, you love your wife, that is, it is initiated by you, even if you don't feel like it, even if she happened to do something wrong, imagined or otherwise. And we asked, in what way does Christ love the church? Well, He gave Himself up for her. He laid down His life for her. There's a man a week ago yesterday, I think it was. His name was Corey. He was at a rally. Shots were fired. What was his instinct? What was it that he did? He covered his family. He laid down his life for his wife, for his kids. And one of his daughters, I think her name is Allison, had said afterwards, he loves Jesus and he loved us. I mean, what more could be said? That was a great, great testimony. I don't know that I'll ever forget that. That's the kind of love that Christ, well, we say kind. He mirrored what Christ did for the church, right? Ours is but a sort of shadow of what Christ has done on our behalf. It is certainly an amazing love with which he loved us. We also noted a threefold purpose. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that she would be holy. Christ wants the church to be holy. He is able to help her reach that goal. And we are reminded of that when it says, by being cleansed by the washing of water with the word. He is able to help the church be godly. The church is and will be a glorious bride. And he is able to make her glorious. And husbands, we are able to create an environment in the home conducive to godliness. And then also, he did so to help the church maintain her testimony. That is, to be holy and blameless. And this is the goal from before the foundation of the world. If we remember back to chapter 1, he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. It's an amazing thing that Christ has done for us. As we continue through in the text this morning, what else does Paul say about the husband's walk in the home toward his wife? And we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. We see that he says, in the same way, love as Christ. And I want us to consider first the ought of love. The ought of love. Is love a duty? Is love a duty? And if so, is that a bad thing? When you look at the underlying word for should or ought, depending upon your translation, it is a word that means owe. To owe. And it seems clear then that husbands are under an obligation to love their wives. After all, it is commanded that husbands love your wives. To be sure, when you put it this way, it does not sound very romantic, does it? But that is not the kind of love of which Paul is speaking here. It transcends that. It's deeper than that. Nevertheless, this obligation does grow out of something owed the wife, but is rather something owed based upon the love of Christ for the church. And we need to get that. That's where the obligation comes from. Romans 13:8, to help us a little bit in that regard, says, owe nothing to anyone, same word, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Don't be constantly owing others things except for love. This, then, is a continuous obligation of the husband In other words, it will never be fulfilled in his life. Husbands, you will love your wives and you will continue to love your wives, and it will never be exhausted. Consider love their own wives. It would help to think of this in terms of the Roman Empire and the culture of the day. Although there were faithful husbands and wives, many husbands wrote off their wives for the littlest of things in the Roman Empire, or when someone new came along. It is sometimes said of Roman men that they had a wife to have children and for an heir, and a mistress to fulfill their sexual drive. Think about our own culture and the prevalence of no-fault divorce. You know, if I get my knickers in a twist, what do? I run down to the courthouse, fill out a form, whatever it is they do. I have no experience in it. Get a lawyer, and they serve papers, and then that's the end of it. No commitment, no thought of an ongoing obligation to love because of what Christ did for the church, you see. Just doesn't matter. Today, unfortunately, we find many involved in the same kinds of things that Paul had to face in his time. It is too easy to throw in the towel. It is too easy to succumb to the thought that it takes too much work to make a marriage succeed. Think about the focus of the husband's love. It is important, therefore, to understand that the focus of the husband's love is his own wife. She is to receive the priority that was intended for her. The Apostle Paul sets the wife in a prominent place given to her and intended for her by God Himself. Far from looking down on women, the Bible puts women in the proper place and lifts them up and elevates them. Consider what he says also, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The husband loves his wife as his own body. And it seems like a strange comparison, doesn't it, when speaking of husbands and wives? However, Paul is driving to a point here. Paul is taking the second great commandment and applying it in the husband-wife context. Now, the world would seek to turn this around and say that the husband needs to love himself, right? He who loves his own wife loves himself. They turn it around and says he needs to love himself first before he can love his wife. If he isn't loving his wife the way he ought to be loving her, then he needs to be taught how to love himself. However, this is not what Paul is saying. That's a modern way of thinking that's read into the Scriptures. What does it mean? It means that if the husband does not love his wife in this way, he is showing a self-centeredness with no regard for his wife or his Lord who died for him. And I would suggest that when a husband is loving his wife in this way, it demonstrates their oneness in the Lord. Let's begin to answer the why of loving so, the why of loving in this way, in thinking in these terms. So Paul brings into the realm of possibility for husbands over any objections they might have. You know, husbands can be prone to making excuses, especially in counseling sessions. It's too difficult. I can't maintain that kind of attitude day in and day out. Here's one of my favorite. What if the wife doesn't do her part? You can think of many others. Paul gives us the reason we can love in this way, and he says, no one ever hated his own flesh. At first glance, you might be tempted to think that this is not true. You may think you know people who harm their own flesh. Well, there are people who harm their own flesh in various ways, but it's probably not in the way you think. In other words, it isn't the body of flesh that they have trouble with as much as a distortion of their perception of reality, especially how God sees things. And remember, we are speaking of God's reality. And Paul is speaking normatively. No one ever hated his own flesh. The word for hated here can mean hate, despise, disregard, or be indifferent to. The typical response of any man to his own body of flesh is not to disregard it, but to deal with it as he sees best. He has good intentions in mind. Paul uses two additional words here to give us an idea of what this entails. These are interesting words, especially when used of men. Instead, there is nourishing. What does he mean by this? Well, in contrast to hating one's own flesh, the husband nourishes his own flesh. In other words, he treats himself as if he were a child, in a sense, in need of nourishment to reach full maturity. That's the normal use of that word. To feed, to give what one needs so that there is growth to maturity. There's a supplying the body with all that it needs to provide or promote development and maintain health. And this is done throughout one's existence. Unfortunately, we have perhaps all heard of parents who abuse their children by starving them, and they are very malnourished, and it is a blight on humanity, a terrible, terrible thing. Well, the problem with some husbands is that they have this attitude toward their wives. They do not seek to make sure their wife is nourished in a way that they will be healthy and continue to mature in the faith. Our goal as husbands is to see to it that our wives receive proper nourishment. There's a second word he uses here. So instead, there is cherishing. And again, it doesn't seem to fit manliness, but this is exactly what he is talking about. The word for cherishes primarily means to heat, to soften by heat, then to keep warm. It is used of birds covering their young with their feathers. So to cherish, to impart warmth and comfort. It is to tenderly care for something or someone. And before you think, are you sure you're talking about men? This word is used in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, of Paul himself and his companions in the care for the church in Thessalonica. As a nurse cared for her or cherishes her children. That was his attitude in ministry toward the church. So Paul paints the picture of a man who will do all he can for himself for survival. It is a picture of a newborn in need of warmth and protection from the elements. And so this newborn is cherished. A husband, Paul is saying, already does this for his own body. Now he is to do so for his wife. This is what Christ does for the church. And also because of the pattern Christ leaves us then. Verse 30, because we are members of His body. If it were not clear before, it ought to become very clear in this moment. Paul gives us another comparison as husbands in relation to Christ and the church. He says, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. In a very real sense, the Apostle Paul has been unpacking for us the love of Christ toward His people, the church. Even when the focus was upon wives, we find the care of our Lord in being, for instance, the Savior of the body. We see the care and the concern and great love that Christ has for the church when He gave Himself up for her. Everything that we have been discussing is patterned in what Christ does on behalf of the church. He is the one who sanctifies her and He cleanses her in order that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. So the husband is to love his own wife as his own body because Christ loved His own body, the church. This is the emphasis on verse 30. Because we are members of His body. Christ sees to it that the church is nourished in such a way as He brings it up to maturity. And He tenderly cares for the church and cherishes it, imparting the necessary warmth and conditions that it needs to grow and thrive. As the church is in actuality Christ's body, so the wife is, in actuality, the husband's body, being one with himself. And since Christ cares for the church, the husband is to care for his wife in like manner. The commentator William Barclay says this of the husband's love, "Real love loves not to extract service, nor to ensure that its own physical comfort is attended to. It cherishes the one it loves. There is something far wrong when a man regards his wife, consciously or unconsciously, as simply the one who cooks his meals and washes his clothes and cleans his house and trains his children." As we wrap up our thoughts for today, we have a great challenge set before us as husbands. When we started, I think I told you something like, it's going to seem like the wife has a tall mountain to climb. But wait until we get to husbands, so you can see the emphasis that Paul lays upon the man, the husband. We have set before us the great love of our Savior. It is an amazing love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love rooted in the promise of faithfulness. It is a love grounded in the promise of God forming a people for His own name. And the great love that He had for His people is demonstrated in Christ giving Himself up for His people, the church. The difficulty that we have as husbands is dealing with this body of flesh. We also contend with a conflict and opposition of the world. After all, the world, the flesh, and the devil are set against husbands to fail. Perhaps it's a wonder that more husbands don't fail. However, in Christ there is always hope. We have a great Savior that sets the stage for success. Remember that, husbands. And also, this is true whether speaking of wives or husbands. Wives may be successful as well. Christ doesn't give us instructions only to see us fail. It is in those instructions that we are empowered to succeed if we but embrace it. He not only paints a clear picture of the course set before us, but He also empowers us to walk that course successfully. This is true of husbands and wives and children and the whole of the Christian walk. We need to remember the overall theme of Ephesians. It is the purposeful plan of God accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. The success of the church is rooted in the accomplishment of Christ. Did He accomplish the Father's purpose? Yes. The success of husbands in loving their wives, then, is rooted in the accomplishment of Christ. The greatness of our Savior and His accomplishment shines through each and every section of this fine letter. And our Lord does not set us up to fail. Rather, He sets us up to succeed. To be sure, husbands, we must humble ourselves before Him because we realize that without Him we could not carry out the divine pattern for husbands in our lives. It is because of the success of Christ and what He imparts to us through the Holy Spirit that we as husbands may succeed in the strength and wisdom and wherewithal that He provides for us. And may we, each one, take heart. And may we take great encouragement from His Word that accomplishes His purpose in each one of us. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word, for what You teach us, for how You help us, and how You impart these truths to us to make them actualized in us that we might walk with You and walk with You always. And we give You the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's see here. Get out of that. And...